you heard David say, we're doing something a little different this morning. Instead of one sermon, you're going to get six sermons. It's supposed to be funny. Everybody's like, oh, wow, he's not kidding. We're going to structure our service differently in that we're going to structure it around the song service. We have been doing a series on the mission of the church, and within that, the last 2 weeks have been focused on worship. And we're going to continue to focus on worship by looking at different acts of worship that we can participate in bringing our worship to God. In all of the lessons we've looked at about worship, we've been kind of answering questions like, who do we worship? What is worship? Why do we worship? And then last week we did, how do we worship? Meaning with what, you know, what should characterize our worship? This morning we're going to look at the question of why should we sing? And I asked the question that way because I don't think it's a great mystery that singing is one of the ways in which we worship God. I mean, that is prevalent both Old Testament and New Testament, that singing is a hallmark of those who follow God, that they will be involved in singing. The reason why I asked the question that the way of why should we sing is because of this. You know, prior to being here for the last year and a couple of months, even though I was very active in preaching, it was hopping around to lots of different congregations over the last 25 years. I mean, I think I've preached at something like 30 different congregations, even though I was never a, quote, preacher. And one observation that I can make, and maybe this is just looking through rose-colored glasses at the past, but what I believe has happened over that time of preaching is that something has happened to our singing. And this is not, I'm not speaking about Pleasant View. I'm speaking again in all those congregations that I, you know, visited from time to time over those 25 years. I just don't think that singing is as enthusiastic, as loud, as passionate as it used to be. Now, I don't like to look back in the back and go, well, back in my day, I don't like to do that, but it just seems like we're not as into it as we used to be. I remember as a kid, I grew up at the Maple Hill Church in Lebanon, and in the old auditorium at Maple Hill, the acoustics were incredible. There was no carpet in there, and it was an A-frame style roof, and just something about the way that that auditorium was structured made the acoustics unbelievable. So much so that, you know, schools wanted to bring their choirs in to sing there because it was the acoustics were great. And I have memories, you know, kind of emblazoned in my brain of the song "It Is Well With My Soul." How, you know, if you really believe that song, you're going to sing it loud. And it just felt like the roof's going to raise off the building because we're singing it so passionately. And I haven't felt that way in a long time. And I don't know why that is. I jotted down some notes, you know, just, you know, maybe we don't believe as strongly as we used to. Maybe we don't feel as thankful. Maybe we don't have, we've talked about last week about reverence. Maybe we don't have the reverence that we used to. Maybe we're not as filled with the Word of God as we used to be. This one is one that kind of impacts me, is maybe we're embarrassed of how we sound. I have two daughters who can sing incredibly well. Kate was just for the third consecutive year selected to Middle Tennessee All-State Chorus. No one would ever select me for any chorus anywhere in the world. I cannot carry a tune with a bucket. I can't do it. And so I get embarrassed easily at the way I sound. So I get that. Maybe there's peer pressure involved. You know, I remember, this is something as a kid I remember. I went to, from third grade forward, I went to a Christian school where we had chapel. And I remember there was a lot of peer pressure about singing. You know, if you were one of the cool kids, you didn't sing. And I think that's gotten even worse because I was in a chapel service earlier this week. And I looked around and most of the kids weren't singing. And I see that even with adults, again, through all these congregations that I visited, you look around at any given time and there's a lot of folks that aren't singing. And so I wanted to address it from the standpoint of, again, why should we sing? You know, why is this important? Why is it important that we are involved in singing? We talked about last week that worship is an individual thing. Even though we're together, we are bringing our own worship to God. So, first point, and you've got your fill in the blanks in the bulletin if you want to fill those in. The first thing that I have written down is the simplest one, I think, and that is the word duty. We are simply commanded to sing. You heard Jeremy read from two passages, both letters written by Paul to churches. One church that he planted in Ephesus, the other that he did not. But he wrote essentially the same thing to both of those about addressing each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, you know, singing, making melody in your heart. He's instructing them that you should be singing. You should be singing praises. And if you go back to the Old Testament, which we've spent a lot of time doing and talking about worship, just very quickly, the ninth psalm, sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion, tell among the people of his deeds. The 100th psalm, one of the most famous, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. The 149th psalm, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praises, his praise in the assembly of the godly. So not only in Paul's instruction to those two churches, but also throughout the Old Testament, there is, you know, there are commands. We don't like to think about commands today. No one wants rules today. But those are commands to sing to God. It is quite simply something that we are instructed to do. Now, I'm going to go off on a little bit of a side road for just a second, because this is something that even for just a minute, I feel like I need to address. And that is, what about singing with instruments? And I've chosen to address this from a personal perspective, and that is, why do I choose to worship without instrumental accompaniment? And I'll give you a few reasons for that. There is no, I don't think you can, you know, it would be hard to make an argument that the Old Testament is not full of instances referring to instruments being used, even in a worship setting. Okay? That isn't, I think that's just a fact. And if it's disputed, it's not based on knowledge of Scripture. However, in the New Testament, as we heard Jeremy read in Ephesians and Colossians, it is sing and make melody in your heart. There is not a mention of worship with an instrument. Now, individuals who are much smarter and more educated than me have argued for decades about that word sing and the Greek word behind that word sing and whether or not that Greek word implies with accompaniment or not. I am not scholarly enough in Greek to contribute to that discussion, but I also know that there is no modern translation in English that has anything other than the word sing. I also know, based on historical record, that as late as the 4th and 5th century, so we're talking 400 or 500 years after the establishment of the church, instruments were not used in Christian worship. That is a matter of historical record. Now, historical records become very murky after the 4th and 5th century. That's when we enter into the beginning to get towards the Middle Ages, when we, you know, Dark Ages, we call them that because we don't have historical records. But it's likely that an instrument was not introduced into Christian worship until as late as the 7th century. So we're talking 700-800 years after the time of Jesus. So I choose to not worship with an instrument because I know, I'm confident that God will accept my worship if I don't use an instrument. I'm not going to condemn someone who chooses to worship with an instrument. That's their choice, and it's not, I don't see an instruction that says it's forbidden. However, I cannot say for certain that it is what God wants, because it is not what is instructed. I hope that makes sense. And so I choose to worship without an instrument because I'm confident that God will accept my worship without an instrument. Now, does that make sense? This means yes, this means no. we're going to leave that there. With that being said, we're going to Steve is going to lead us in a song, and I appreciate Steve's flexibility this week. We're going to have songs sprinkled throughout our service. And I really want us to focus on the messages of each one of these songs because they were selected for a reason. Okay? The first song we're going to sing is Blessed Assurance. And Blessed Assurance was written by Fanny Crosby. And I don't know if you know the names of any of the authors of hymns in our hymnal, but if you know any, you probably know the name Fanny Crosby. She wrote in her lifetime over 8,000 hymns. Fanny Crosby was blind from the time she was 6 weeks old. I say that for a reason. I'll come back to that in a minute. But she penned the words to, somebody else wrote the melody, she penned the words to the song Blessed Assurance. And the reason why I selected this song with the idea of it being our duty to sing is that in the first verse of Blessed Assurance, she essentially is, in her words, encapsulating the gospel message. And then she says, this is my story. This is my song. I'm encapsulating what God has done for me through the gospel in a song that I am offering up to God. And then in the later verses, it begins to be more about faith in that gospel message. And I love that she uses words like, in verses 2 and 3, she uses words like sight and watching in describing her faith when she was physically blind. So clearly she's talking about seeing through the eyes of faith, even though, again, she could not physically see, which reminds me of Hebrews 11, you know, that faith is the conviction of things not seen. She had not seen anything physically, but she was convinced that it was real. And so let's think about that as Steve leads us in the song Blessed Assurance together. Thank you, Ricky. This next item that I have to fill in the blank in the handout is the word debt, and it relates to how Ricky began his prayer, acknowledging God's salvation through Jesus Christ. Not only have we been commanded, or as God, you know, through the writers of the Old and New Testament, instructed us to sing, but he also saved us. I mean, he paid a debt, as we're going to sing in just a minute, a debt that we couldn't pay. He saved us from certain death. And because of that, we owe him praise. We owe him thanksgiving. And clearly from Scripture, one of the ways that we offer praise and thanksgiving to God for what he has done is through singing. You go back to, again, the passage that Jeremy read from Colossians 3. And just want to look at a few of those verses that he read from. Verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How? With thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So throughout Paul's instruction to sing, he said it needs to be characterized with thankfulness. We talked about last week that our worship should be characterized by joy and thanksgiving. And the reason is because we owe a debt. We have a debt to God that he paid. He paid it for us. And so we owe him our lives. Going back to the Old Testament, it's not just a New Testament concept that we praise God through singing. 2 Samuel 22, for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. Well, how? I will sing praises to your name. The 18th Psalm, for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. The 21st Psalm, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. The 57th Psalm, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. And finally, Isaiah 12, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. One of the ways we can praise God for the payment he has made for us is through song. And for this, Steve is going to lead us in the song, Jesus Paid It All. And I want you to really focus on the chorus of this song. It says very simply, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow, reminding us of that debt that God paid for us through his son. And that we continue to sing his praises because we owe him everything for what he has done for us. This is also where we're going to observe the Lord's Supper, clearly as a reminder, instituted as a reminder of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And then Jeff will lead us with thoughts about the Lord's Supper. If we go back to those two passages that Jeremy read to us at the beginning of the service, in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, this is not an end of that thought. This is still the same sentence. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So I believe Paul is saying that one of the signs that we are filled with God's Spirit is that we sing. We sing and we address each other and we are singing to God with thankfulness. In Colossians chapter 3, he gives a slightly different take on a similar exhortation. But if you look in verse 16 of Colossians 3, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And what comes next is, I think, a reminder that the word of Christ is not just black print on a white piece of paper. That as the Hebrews writer will say, that it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. That there is, it's more than just print on paper. The word of God is powerful. The word of God is what his church is built on. But in this instruction to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he follows that with two ways in which we can allow that to happen. The first of those ways is the one you would expect. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." Okay, we would, if you said, "Hey, how do we let the word of God dwell within us?" Well, we teach, right? That's how we do it. But what's the second way? The second way, again, this is all part of the same sentence. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." What Paul is saying is two great ways in which we allow the word of God to dwell in us richly is teaching and singing. Singing is not just a warm-up for the sermon. It's not just filler for the worship service. Singing is a sign that we are filled with that living and active Word of God. And sometimes, as we're going to do this afternoon when Charlie leads us in singing, we sing directly from the Word of God. Charlie's going to lead us in the song "As the Deer," which the first lines of that song come directly from the 42nd Psalm. But singing is a sign that we are filled with the Word of God. And Steve is going to lead us in a song called "Ancient Words," which I imagine most of us know. "Ancient Words" is a song that not only reminds us of the strength and the power that comes from the Word of God, but also is a prayer. Listen to the words. It is a prayer that we approach his ancient words with an open heart, and that he will then impart that word upon our open heart. So this is a prayer that God will fill us with his word. And we are praying that as we sing, filled with the word of God. Let's sing together. Clearly the focus, the first three reasons that we've gone through have all been directly related to God and him being the number one motivation for why we sing. But there are also residual benefits to others when we sing. And that is the reason for this third word, the word disciples. In that one of the reasons why I believe we should sing is because when we sing, we are building others up. We're building up our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Look again back to these same two passages, Ephesians 5. Paul specifically says in verse 19, when he instructs them to sing, he says it to do it addressing one another. which is an interesting way to say it, addressing one another. And then if you look in Colossians, I won't read all of this again, but I want you to notice a few phrases that come around the instruction to sing. He tells them to bear with one another, forgive each other, put on love, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called to one body, teaching and admonishing one another. And after that comes the instruction to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The idea is that while our number one motivation is that we are offering praise to God, we're also addressing each other. You know, in just a minute, Steve is going to lead us in the song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, which is a song that explains where we are singing in praise the declaration of where we have chosen to build our lives. When we do that, we are essentially confessing to each other that we have chosen to build our lives on Jesus Christ. We sometimes get scared of this word, the word testimony, but we're essentially giving a testimony to each other about what we have chosen to do. And so let us use this song both as a praise to God, but also as an encouragement to each other to say, hey, we're all in this together. We've all built our lives on Jesus Christ. We're going to sing this song again this afternoon. Charlie's going to lead us again, so we really remind ourselves as we're confessing to each other where we have chosen to build our lives. Fifth reason why we should sing, the word that I have written in my notes and you see on the screen is the word durability. When we sing, we can be spiritually strengthened for trial. We talked about this on Wednesday night in our Ecclesiastes lesson, even though this isn't in Ecclesiastes, but really strikes me in Acts 16, in the story about Paul and Silas when they were in Philippi, and they had been unjustly imprisoned. And without doing an entire lesson on that story, they were essentially placed on the Roman equivalent of our death row. I mean, they were in the when he says they were in the innermost prison, they were in a place with no windows. They were in the stocks, feet, hands, secure, not just in a prison, but immobile in a prison. And they were singing. They were singing. And it reminds me that not only is singing a response to joyous occasions, but it also can remind us, because of the words that we sing about the greatness of God, that it can remind us that no matter what happens to us in this life, that the foundation we have built on Jesus Christ is not going to fail and is going to see us to the next life. And we're going to sing a song. Steve's going to lead us in a song, How Firm a Foundation, which, along with the song that we just sang, that reminds us that no matter what we're facing in life, that our foundation is never going to fail if it's in the right, if it's built on the right thing. And so this is a hymn that you can sing when you're going through struggles, when you're going through trials, as a reminder that no matter what, that where we've chosen to place our lives is going to win out in the end, no matter what we're going through in this life. So let's sing the song together. I want to thank everyone for their flexibility this morning as we did things a little differently, but hopefully it has heightened our awareness, not just of singing generically, but of the specific things that we're singing. It's drawn more attention to the words that we're actually offering up in praise. This final reason why I believe Scripture teaches us that we should participate in singing, and I use the word delight. And I think I put in the bulletin something like that, you know, in singing we are following God's design pathway to joy. We live in a world today that is full of anger. I mean, it just seems like everybody's angry. There's malice, there's hate. Everybody seems to be unhappy, fighting with each other. And it is so easy to get sucked into all that. You know, if you're around negativity and you're around anger, do you ever find yourself becoming negative and becoming angry almost to the point where you can't control it, you know, like someone is in control of how you feel. So how do we escape that? Well, that's probably another lesson to itself, or many lessons, but I know one way that God designed singing to be associated with joy. You know, throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, singing is, again, is associated with being joyful. And I believe whether you feel joy or you want to feel joy, it's appropriate to sing. If you feel joyful, sing. If you don't feel joyful, sing so you can begin to feel joyful, right? You know, just a survey, again, of the Psalms. The fifth Psalm. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing for joy. The 63rd Psalm. You have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. The 95th Psalm. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. In James chapter 5, if anyone is among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. Singing and joy go hand in hand. And again, if you struggle for joy, sing. If you're joyful, sing. When should you sing? No matter how you feel, sing praises to God. And the song that we will offer is our invitation song. It's not a song that you, I would imagine, that you think of as an invitation song. I think the title in the hymnal is Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, from the first line of this hymn. Some know it as Ode to Joy because this comes from Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, which for my money is the greatest piece of music that was ever written by man. And it comes from the fourth movement. Beethoven wrote this when he was deaf, by the way. Wrote the Ninth Symphony in 1824. The words were penned, I want to make sure I get the name right, the words were penned by Henry J. Van Dyke in 1907. So 80-some-plus years after Beethoven wrote the music, and wrote this chorus that is often known as the Ode to Joy chorus that this hymn is written for in the fourth movement of Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. And as I mentioned, this is not really thought of as an invitation song, but what better way to invite others to come to Christ than to express the joy that can be found in Him? This is a hymn of pure praise, joy, thanksgiving, expressing admiration for God. And let's use this as a way to invite others that if you have not chosen to accept Christ as your Savior, that there is joy to be found in that choice. Joy in the midst of we just talked about a world full of anger and hate and malice. There is joy that can be found in Christ. Joy because of the salvation that He offers. Joy because He will pay something that we cannot pay. And if you've never made that choice, you've never chosen Him to be your Savior, you've never been buried with Him in baptism, we invite you to come while we sing this invitation song.